If you'd open to the book of James, we'll start with verse 1 of chapter 1, appropriately enough. And let's begin with prayer. Father, we do thank you that we can come before you and we can ask you to speak to us. Lord, may your word be clear to each of us this morning. May we receive it and respond to it in faith. May we live out our Christian life in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. This is the traditional way to open a letter in those days. Rather than the way we do, which is to sign our name at the very end, they would put their name up right at the very beginning so you knew immediately who it was who was writing to you. This is one of the general epistles, meaning it wasn't written to a particular person or to a particular church, but it had a widespread distribution in mind at the time of the writing. James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad or dispersed abroad, which is a kind of an interesting way to open a letter that's in the Bible, in the New Testament, because that makes you think of the Jews, right? The 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. Well, we know that James is not speaking just to Jews. He's speaking to believers. We see that in chapter 2, verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, James uses the term brethren relative to the faith. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's speaking to believers. So when he says the 12 tribes scattered abroad, but he's also speaking to believers, what does he really mean? Well, he's writing this very early in the days of the church. In fact, a lot of scholars think this was written within 15 years of the resurrection of Jesus. So this is a very early letter. And as you know, in the beginning of the church began out of the nation of Israel. Jews who had been foretold that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come, believed that he was the Messiah. And that formed the nucleus of the church. And then the church grew from there, and then it began to spread. And it spread in a number of different ways. And one of the ways it spread was on the day of Pentecost. As you remember, the Jewish believers were required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate three feasts a year. And the Feast of Pentecost was one of them. And so on the day of Pentecost, when God poured out his Holy Spirit on the church there in the upper room, there were Jewish believers from around the known world gathered in Jerusalem. And they gathered to hear what was going on, and to hear Peter's sermon as he proclaimed the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And many of them believed, went back to their homes, which were scattered throughout the Roman Empire of the day. Now, there therefore were believers in many places. When James uses this word, scattered abroad, he uses a word that's also used in a technical sense of the dispersion. The Jews were dispersed in several different ways and several different times. When the northern tribes were taken captive by the Assyrian Empire, they were spread throughout the Assyrian Empire. When the southern tribes were taken captive by the Babylonian Empire, they were spread throughout the Babylonian Empire. And so when people in this day would talk about the Jews who are dispersed, they would be referring to those dispersed throughout those empires, which then became the Greek Empire and then the Roman Empire as different countries conquered the area. So there were Jews scattered about throughout the Roman Empire at that time. Later on, when Rome conquered Israel again and destroyed it and scattered people throughout the empire again, that became known as the dispersion. So a lot of times when you study history and you read about the dispersion, it's talking about that dispersion in 70 AD. That's not what James is talking about here, because this comes first. You guys need a little history refresher, right? There was yet another dispersion that I think is very interesting in light of this writing, in the writing of this letter. And that was back in Acts, after the church began to grow strong, they began to suffer persecution. And through that persecution, Jewish believers were spread into Samaria and beyond. And that opened up yet more doors for the gospel to go forth and for the church to minister in areas where they hadn't ministered much before. And that may be the dispersion that the scattering that James is talking about here, because he's going to go right into dealing with trials. But in any case, James is writing to believers of the nation of Israel. The church was born of the nation of Israel. Most of the believers in the early days, and again, this was written very early, were Jewish believers. And so you'll see as we study through this book, there will be signs that James is fresh from a life of Judaism. He's thinking in these kinds of terms. He'll use quotations from the Old Testament, terms for God that weren't normally used by other than the Jews, and even terms like when he refers to the gathering of the believers, he'll use the Greek term for synagogue. So remember, early in the church, the believers gathered in the synagogues. They kept serving the Lord, but in the context of the synagogue at first, until they were pushed out. So James is ministering, wanting to minister to these believers who are scattered abroad, whether it be that they were already scattered before they became believers, or whether they were scattered because of their faith, he wants to minister to them. Now, who is James? When we read the name James in the context of the New Testament, our first thought is James, the brother of John. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. We see them throughout the Gospels. Again and again, they have a prominent place in the Gospels. However, it's very likely not that James. Why? Because James was martyred very early. He was killed. So early that he probably wouldn't have had time to write an epistle under these circumstances. There were three other Jameses mentioned in the New Testament. There was James, the son of Alphaeus, was another disciple of Jesus. Really, we don't know much of anything about him. There's not much in the history. There's not much in the Bible. So there's no tradition that he wrote this, so most scholars think he didn't. One of the other disciples, not Judas Iscariot, but there was another Jude, his father was named James. Again, the same kind of situation. There's virtually nothing else known about him. There's no traditional evidence that he was the writer of this letter. There's one other James, and that's James, the brother of Jesus. Joseph and Mary had more children after Jesus. And in fact, if you look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15 and verse 33, that's not the right verse. I got those threes and fives backwards. Matthew 13 and verse 55. It's funny how your mind does those kinds of things, isn't it? You just kind of twist them. Matthew 13:55. Jesus had just taught a bunch of parables. He'd come into his own country. He taught in the synagogue. They were astonished at him. And this is what they said: "Is not this the carpenter's son?" Isn't this just the carpenter's son? What's he doing teaching like this? "Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. So what are they saying here? Here's Jesus, his mother's with us, his brothers, James, Joseph, which is the Greek form of Joseph, Simon, and Judas. So Jesus has four brothers and he has sisters as well. Because James is mentioned first, he's probably the oldest. He's probably the oldest of Jesus' brothers. So traditionally, that's the James that's believed to have written this letter. And I think that makes a lot of sense. So, if this is James, the brother of Jesus, what can we learn from his life that will help us understand this letter as we study through it? Well, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. And I just want to take us through a few verses in the New Testament that refer to James so that we have a little better feeling for where he's coming from, because I think you'll be blessed to see the work that God did in James's life. Well, actually, this is the same verse, the same words as in Matthew. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? So we start out just knowing James is a brother of Jesus. If you go to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul is in writing to the Galatians, is recounting some of his history and how he came to the point of writing this epistle. He says in verse 19, when he went up to Jerusalem, he saw Peter. He says, "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." So James, the Lord's brother, became an apostle. He had an important part in the church. But before that, what happened? If you'll go to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, you'll find something very interesting about James and his brothers. Gospel of John, chapter 7. After these things, in verse 1, Jesus walked in Galilee. Remember, Galilee was where he grew up. "For he did not want to walk in Judea," which is where Jerusalem was, "because the Jews sought to kill him." Jerusalem was the center of the Jewish religion. That's where the leaders of the Jews were, and they wanted to kill him. So Jesus isn't going about ministering there. He's up in Galilee at this time. "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand," and that's one of the three feasts that the men were required to go to Jerusalem to attend. His brothers, okay, now Jesus' brothers, and remember James is most likely the oldest one. "His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.'" This is kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? If you do these things, wait a minute, if you do these things, there's a little bit of doubt there, isn't there? Jesus has already performed many miracles. He's raised up the lame man. He's fed the 5,000. He's walked on the sea. He's done all these many miracles. And his brothers are saying, if you do these things, he said, they're saying, look, you need to go to Jerusalem. If you're really the person you say you are, you know, you need to show yourself to your disciples. You need to build up your reputation and your fame if you're really this person. And did you see what verse 5 says about this? "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Now, his brothers include James. In fact, as the oldest, he's probably the leader of the brothers. His brothers did not believe in him. His brothers grew up with him. I was reading one of my favorite writers, and he was talking, F.B. Meyer, he was talking about how of all the people in the New Testament, the person that he would most like to have walked alongside was James. He just would have loved to see what was going on in the house of Joseph and Mary in Nazareth, watching Jesus grow up, watching his brothers respond to him. How could you grow up with Jesus and not believe in him? And yet, we're told, in fact, Jesus himself says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, in his own town, and among his own relatives. Oftentimes, those who are closest to us are the most skeptical about us, even about our faith. Have you experienced that? Where the Lord saved you, he rescued you from a life of sin, your life is transformed, and you're joyful, and everything is different, and you tell those you love most, thinking of all the people in the world, they're going to be the ones who believe, and they don't believe. It's like, what? I remember telling my family and gathering my family together and giving them my testimony, and my parents were kind of shocked. They had no clue some of the things that I had done. My brothers knew. They knew all this stuff. They knew all the stuff that I had done. Well, they didn't know all of it. They didn't know a lot of it. But they knew how bad the things I had done. They knew I'd done a lot of bad things. They knew I'd I had problems with drugs and alcohol. They knew a lot about me. And here I was changed, and I was telling them why. And you know what their response was? You know, well, it's because of Diane. It's because he fell in love. You know, of course that changes a person. It's like, well, yeah, that changes a person, but not like this. Not like this. Don't you get it? It just took years for them to begin to realize, wait a minute, this isn't just Diane. You know, he really is different. It's so hard. It hurts so badly sometimes to pour your heart out to someone so close to you and then have them just dismiss it, to just say, oh, yeah, you know, whatever, you know, or that's fine for you, or, oh, well, it's just a phase. Have you heard that? It's just another phase, you know. He'll come through it. She'll come through it. Just give him some time, you know. He's kind of fanatical right now, but it'll wear off. And then years later, it's like, you know, maybe there's something to this. But here is James, along with his brothers, and they don't believe Jesus. They don't believe in him. I mean, they've watched him. He's never sinned. But they don't believe in him. What's up with that? Isn't it amazing how hard our hearts can be? How blinded our eyes can be? How we can miss the truth that is so obvious to anyone who's watching? This morning as we drove away from the house, we, you know, just like usual, drove away from the house. About 5-6 blocks later, turned to Diane and said, did you close the garage door? She said, no, I don't think so. Did you? I said, well, I don't remember closing it. It's like, well, maybe we better turn around. And we go back, and sure enough, garage door all the way open. You know, anybody watching that would have said, Greg, your garage door's open. That's totally missed it. Totally missed it. It's amazing sometimes. You can just totally miss the most obvious thing. And it's something that we want to be on guard against, that we're open, that our hearts are open. You know, it's one thing to do something like that, right? Everybody does stuff like that. They just don't see something. But when it comes to truth, when it comes to spiritual truth, we can't afford to miss those things. And yet often we do because we're not willing. We don't want to hear the truth. I'm sure Jesus' brothers didn't want to believe that he was the Messiah. I'm sure there was some resentment from them. Oh, well, you're their favorite. You know, you're the parents' pet. You know, you never do anything wrong. Jesus, goody two-shoes. You know, can you just imagine that there was some resentment built up there? There's not just the normal sibling rivalry, but, you know, you can't even set him up and have him take a fall because he never does anything wrong. Imagine what that would be like. I mean, I had it easy. My brother did all kinds of stuff wrong, and my parents were so concerned about him that they didn't hardly think about me. But that's not the way it was for James. You know, he didn't have it easy. It's like all the discipline. Can you imagine what this would have been like? Well, you know, why are you doing this? Your brother never did this. You know, your brother wouldn't do that. You know, he never talked like that. You know, what's wrong with you, James? Well, what's wrong with James is that he is a sinner. He was born with a sin nature, unlike his other older brother, who was born pure and always lived pure. You know, what a trial that must have been to James. No wonder he didn't want to believe. But it was so obvious if his eyes were just opened, if he was just willing. And isn't that the key? That we're often not willing to see the truth. That's what we've got to be on guard against. We've got to have our hearts open. Lord, show me what you want to show me. Let me see. Open my eyes. Well, here's James, and he's not believing. And he's got a problem here. In fact, if you look in the Gospel of Mark chapter 3, you've got to come up with a reason to not believe, right? People are always coming up with reasons not to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. In Mark chapter 3, verse 20, after Jesus has called his disciples and he's done all these healings, the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. They are so crowded together. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. He's out of his mind. Can you imagine saying such a thing about Jesus, of all people? He's out of his mind. He thinks he is the Savior of the world. His own people. Now, it doesn't say James specifically, but his own people means his relatives, his family, his extended family. They think he's nuts. They think he's crazy. So here's James. He doesn't want to believe. He thinks probably that Jesus is crazy. He has seen Jesus minister when Jesus turned the water into wine. It says that Mary and her family were there. He saw that. There are all these things, these miracles that he saw, but he didn't believe. But he came to believe. When you get to the book of Acts, the beginning of the church, in Acts chapter 1, in verse 14, the believers had gathered together in Jerusalem. They had gone into an upper room where they were staying, and it lists the disciples. And in verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So something has changed. So the Feast of the Tabernacles is in the fall. That was some 7 months or so before Jesus' death and resurrection. And now, 7 weeks after his death and resurrection, the disciples are gathered and James and his brothers are with them. What's happened? We're not told specifically what caused James to believe, but we are told something very interesting in the first letter to the Corinthians. So if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, getting your fingers a workout today, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is recounting to the Corinthians the gospel that he received, and part of that is the resurrection of Jesus and how he was seen. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures in verse 4. And in verse 5, after that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So James, the brother of John, has already seen the Lord as part of the disciples. Then he appears to James, his own brother. So somewhere between this time, when James and his brothers are saying, go up to Jerusalem, you know, make yourself known, build your reputation, we don't believe in you, and the upper room, Jesus appears to James after his resurrection, and somewhere in that time, maybe leading up to that time, maybe the crucifixion did it for him, but maybe it was this appearance itself. And I'm imagining that just like Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul fighting against the truth all this time, persecuting the church, not wanting to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and then he sees him, and all his defenses are just destroyed, and he comes to faith, radical faith, transforming faith, and he becomes Paul the Apostle, the great instrument of the Lord. I imagine something very similar happening to James. Jesus has died. He's got to be thinking, you know, what is really going on here? And then Jesus appears to him. And if he hadn't believed already, at that point, he can't help but believe. His eyes are open, and he recognizes this man who grew up as my older brother is really the Messiah, the Son of God, come to take away the sins of the world. And I'm going to put my trust in him. You see the transformation that goes there? And then James embraces the faith so radically that he becomes a leader of the church. Such that, like we read before, when Paul talks about going to Jerusalem, he wants to meet with who? With Peter and with James. Just those two. James has risen to a position of prominence. We see that in a number of places in the book of Acts. As you study the early history of the church, in chapter 12, in verse 17, Peter, this is when Peter was in jail and the angel has released him, and he goes to the house where the people are meeting, and he motions to them to keep silent. He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." James, the brother of John, almost always is referred to as James and John, or the sons of Zebedee, and by this time, he's been martyred. So when he says, go to James, he's talking about James, the brother of Jesus. He's already a leader in the church. When you get to the chapter 15, where they have the council at Jerusalem, and they're trying to decide what to do about all these Gentile believers, non-Jewish believers who've come to faith in Jesus, what are we going to expect of them? What are we going to ask of them? And some people are saying, they've got to become Jews first. They've got to be circumcised. And Paul's saying, no, they don't. They're free from that. That's not part of the gospel. And Peter tells what God did through him in taking the gospel to the Gentiles and how at the house of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit fell on them. They hadn't been circumcised. They hadn't become Jews, but the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And Paul and Barnabas gave all this testimony about what God had done through them among the Gentiles. And then in Acts 15:13, it says, after they had become silent, James answered. James answered, and he leads the people to the conclusion. By this time, it appears that James is, if not a leader, probably, he's at least a leader, but probably the leader of the church in Jerusalem. It's like he's pastoring. Peter and the rest of the apostles have this ministry to the churches as a whole, but it sounds as if James is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And it goes on from there. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 18, when Paul comes back to Jerusalem, it says, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. James is leading the church in Jerusalem. We saw that again in the gospel, in the epistle to the Galatians, and later in Galatians it talks about that as well. James has become a leader of the church. And if he's leading the church in Jerusalem and the church is scattered through persecution, of course he's going to have a heart for those people. And he's going to want to share with them the truths that he's been sharing with the church in Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to see as we study his letter. We're going to see all this wisdom coming from the heart of James being written to all these believers. Can you imagine how much James would have learned how quickly because of his experiences with Jesus? Because he'd been there, right? Mary had brought the rest of the family along a number of times. James had seen what Jesus had done in Capernaum and around about Galilee. He'd heard the stories, and he knew so much of Jesus' childhood that when he came to faith, James became known as a very wise and a very righteous man. The testimony of him is pretty amazing. One of the early writers says he was called James the Just. One of them says that he was called Old Camel Knees. Old Camel Knees. Maybe you've heard this before. His knees became calloused and swollen because he spent so much time on them praying. He was a prayer warrior. His heart was for the people, and he just prayed for them and prayed for them and prayed for them. The historians, the traditional history is that James was martyred at Jerusalem because the high priest couldn't stand having him there anymore because so many people were coming to faith in the Lord. Now, James was transformed from a skeptic to a believer to a leader. But did you notice how he opened this epistle? Did you notice what he says about himself? He doesn't say, James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He doesn't say, James, an apostle. He doesn't say, James, the brother of our Lord Jesus. What does he say? He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were two kinds of servants in those days. There were the kinds that were hired out, and then there were the kinds that were voluntary. In the Old Testament, we're told that if a person went into debt and they were made a slave, it was only to be for a certain period of time. But at the end of that period of time, if they wanted to, they could voluntarily make themselves a slave for life of their master. James says, I'm a bondservant. I'm a voluntary, complete, lifelong servant. I'm a complete, lifelong servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man I grew up as the younger brother of, I didn't believe him. I probably was resentful of him, but I came to recognize he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, and I made myself a bondservant of his. For the rest of my life, I'm going to serve him. James was transformed, not just because of what he saw, but because of his change in attitude, his response to what he saw, his response of faith, his response of obedience, his response of trust, and his response of self-sacrifice. And we'll see this throughout this epistle, that James is a very humble man. He's become a very humble man. And so this is a great letter in which he shares great wisdom, heartfelt exhortation, all from a position of humility. We have a lot we can learn from James, but we want to begin by learning to ask that our eyes be opened, ask that we be servants of God, offering ourselves to be his servants, and learn what God wants to show us about our lives so that we can grow in him, so that we can serve others, so we can lead others to him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the life of James. Thank you for what it speaks to us. Thank you, Lord, that you are a transforming God. You have great power, great wisdom, and the love to want to transform us into your image. Lord, we want to be like you. Lord, we go through life with so much hard-heartedness, so much resentment, so many hurts that we haven't dealt with properly. Lord, we need you. We need you to soften our hearts. We need you to change us. We need you to free us. We need you to open our eyes to the truth, Lord. So we come to you this morning and we pray, Lord, teach us the truth about ourselves. Let us see clearly what you want to show us. And Lord, make us holy and wise, righteous and humble, loving servants of others for your sake. In Jesus' name we pray.